leadership is by John the Baptist. And I don't remember John the Baptist ever saying anything about stewardship, but there in the third chapter of Luke, there it is. And then I realized I'd never gotten into that part because my mind would always go in a different direction when I would read this passage, and it got to the part where John has a group coming, and he's wanting them to follow him, to follow Jesus, or to follow, at that point, God and repent and prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And he starts, and I always thought, wouldn't this be a great way to come up to a new group of people? And if I'd started out this morning by looking at you and saying, all of you are just a brood of vipers. Is that going to win you over? And I keep thinking, what kind of response would I get if I started out my sermon that way? But John wasn't afraid to do it. Well, as a result, I never really get beyond that. So this morning I want to read the third chapter of Luke. I want to begin with the seventh verse, reading down through the 14th verse, and you'll hear the brood of vipers, but then listen to what follows that deals with stewardship. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowd asked, "Well, what should we do then?" And John answered, and this is a stewardship response, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them. Then soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' And John replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" Interesting. What should we do in order to follow God? And John, after calling them a brood of vipers, which I am in no way implying about any of you today, talks about stewardship. Interesting. That somehow stewardship does tie in with our response to God, our lifestyle. And I could talk this morning about the importance of your giving to the church and the ministry and the work that it's doing. I could talk to you this morning about the importance of the church, the community, and the nation in which we live. And goodness knows we live in a time in which our concern for our country on many levels is very, very real and has been for years, going all the way back to its beginnings. But today I want to talk to you about stewardship because I think stewardship is the way that God seeks to bless your life. As you give, see the work and the ministry of the church, as you give and see the work and ministry of ministries, one of the things that I get teased about a lot, including Mike, is that I retired at the age of 62. And I am now 3.5 years into that retirement. But I didn't retire because did not want to do ministry. I retired because, ironically, I am now the associate pastor at a church that has an average attendance of 35. And it is a church that Mike served, I think, is almost his first appointment, maybe second, over at Trinity in Granite City. But the reason I am there is I feel that God called me into a ministry that church started that now has spread to more than 40 communities. I talked about it last year when I was here, and I'm not really going to talk about it much today except to tell you that our ministry and our purpose is to feed hungry children. And so I've gone out and I've talked in churches to raise interest, to raise funding, to raise volunteers. And this last summer, we had 108,000 lunches that we handed out to children in those 40-some communities. We also do a feeding program in the wintertime. And my retirement was a major cut in pay because I'm very, very much part-time. And I have, however, entered into a great physical fitness program because 3 times a week I unload boxes of food out of the back of a van and carry them into a building. Tremendous with the core strength and the arms. I share that with you because Stewardship means looking at what you have, looking at what you need, and then really being serious about saying, and what do I do with the rest? I also realize that stewardship is a challenge because as I turned 62 and looked into retirement, it was like a whole different aspect of finances. Different things that you worry about. My kids are grown. They're out of college. They all are employed. And as a result, now it becomes a matter of my wife and I and dealing with health issues, what's going to happen, eventually maybe a retirement home, and dealing with what do I have, what do I need, and what can we do to give to Twigs and to other ministries and the churches in which we're involved. And so stewardship is always there in a slightly different form. And when I think of stewardship, there was a thing I was reminded of, an event that took place in my life several years ago that I was reminded of in July. Now, I'm the kind of person, and when I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't go back to sleep without some sort of background noise, and so I listen to NPR, because they have usually some things on that if I find interesting, I don't mind laying there for a while thinking about it. Or if it's something that really doesn't interest me, it's amazing how quickly I can fall asleep. Now, that's not to give you a hint that if you don't find this interesting, sleep. Stay with me. I was listening, and they had somebody come on it back in July, and as they came on, they were talking about, do you remember those 12 young boys and the coach that got trapped in the cave in Thailand? Do you remember that? Well, they had people on talking about what had happened. They had been rescued, and they were talking about what was going on. And I found that as I laid there, suddenly I almost broke out in a cold sweat. I had this flashback to memory that I had almost forgotten about. And it was back when I was in high school that I got lost. Down in Equality, Illinois, I had my brother and three of my friends and one of my brother's good friends. And we all decided that we would go cave exploring in what was called Equality Cave. I was the one that put the trip together. I had been in the cave a couple of times before with an explorer post, and I'd had a great time. It was just fun to do. And I told them all, it's an easy cave to explore. It's one that when you go in, you slide down a bunch of gravel into a large room, actually about the size of this room, obviously much darker. Then when you get in there, we took carbide lamps. Those, and you ignite it, and there's a big reflector, and it lights up the room. Six people with that lights up the room pretty well. And I said, let's all go. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. I can get you there. So they said, okay, we'll trust you to lead us through the cave. I really should have paid more attention in the first couple of trips. We get to the cave. It's a small hole. You slide down into it, reach this big room. And then I said to them, now, this is where we leave our sack lunches, our extra carbide, because we'll come back here for lunch. My brother says, shouldn't we carry that with us? No, we'll come back, we'll get it. That's fine. Okay. So we go and we start out. Now, this was February. And what had happened earlier in the week is there had been a massive snowstorm in southern Illinois, and then the weather turned warm, and that snow all melted and came into that cave. Nothing like what happened in Thailand, but just enough that to get through the cave, there was a main path that went all the way through the cave, as far as I'd ever gone. Very easy to find your way around because people had dropped twine and string all along that path. There were several of those things, and you just reached down or you just watched it, and you walked along and followed the string. And on the sides, the walls, every so often, they would write a number, 1, 2, 3. So when you got to the back of the cave, all you had to do was count backwards, hold on to the string, and work your way right back to where the food, the coats, and climb out of the hole. We got in, probably just a few hundred yards, and suddenly realized that all this melting snow had filled the main low path with water. Now, at that point, a good leader would have said, oh, got to turn around and get out. We did not have a good leader that day. We had me. And instead, I let some others, along with myself, depending on who tells this story, it varies, go off in other directions and take the high paths that went off from the main chute. That meant for a while you crawled, and then you stood up in another fairly large room, crawled some more, came and stood in another room. Sometimes you could walk standing up. And we walked and we walked and we crawled, and we spent about an hour. Came to a spot on the wall that had driven, somebody had made a line, and you did that using side they had the word Tennessee. Well, we walked and we crawled for about another hour. Suddenly we came to a room and we looked at the room. There on the side of the wall, in a very familiar looking room, was Kentucky, Tennessee. We've been here before. Maybe we ought to go a different direction. So we went a different direction. We crawled and we walked some more, and we came back to Kentucky and Tennessee. And about that time, they all looked at me and said, "We're lost." And I said, "Well, at least we're not going the right direction." We sat there for a while and said, "What are we going to do?" And you could feel the tension build. And suddenly, for the first time, my brother was wanting to make me truly the leader of the group that had gotten them lost. And the others seemed pretty anxious to join in. I was quick to pass the blame around as much as I could, and the tensions were really building. And then somebody said, "We know what, maybe what we need to do first of all is turn off our carbide lamps since we don't have any more with us and save what we've got." Not a bad idea, but not really a good idea if you've got a group that's already nervous. Have you ever been in total darkness? Wow. First time. We turned off all six of our lamps and sat there in total darkness. You cannot see the hand in front of your face, but when you do this, your mind says, "I should be able to see that hand." And you're convinced that you can see that hand moving, but it's just your hand telling your mind that, not your eyes. We sat there in darkness. You could feel the tension building. I was glad we were in darkness because I think I had reached the point that if my brother could have found me, I might have been in trouble. And we sat there, you could feel the tension rising. And then somebody in their brilliance started to figure out it was noon on Saturday. Our parents did not expect us back until at least Sunday night late. They wouldn't start looking for us till Monday. We had at least 72 hours to sit in that cave being lost. And then somebody brought up the fact, they said, "Did anybody tell our parents where we were going?" And we started to think, man, if nobody said anything, we just said we're going south to Shawnee Forest, Garden of the Gods. Whew. Man, you could just feel the tension. You could feel the hostility toward me. You could see that this was a group that, I don't know how they survived in Thailand in darkness that long. I really don't. Because I know this was just, it was scary as anything I'd ever experienced. And then one of the guys who had recently become a Christian and had told us this and had talked about it, and the rest of us, this was still before I had really made a serious commitment in my life to Christ, he said, "Let's pray." "What do you say?" "Yeah, let's pray." And I remember I learned something about prayer that day. Well, the prayer that I was praying in my mind as Denny was praying out loud was, "Oh God, please open up all this rock and all this cave and let your light shine down from above and just lift me out like you raised up Jesus so that I can be on lighted land." And even as I prayed that prayer, I knew that wasn't going to happen. And then as I prayed and each person took a turn praying, just the prayer brought a calmness that made me just think about the situation. And as my panic passed, I found myself being able to think clearly. Divine inspiration or just common sense, the two sometimes go together. And suddenly it dawned on me, as a result of that time of prayer, the way out. I said, "I know how we can get out now, but it won't be easy." I said, "I know that if we go back when we came in, we went a certain direction and we've been in the same area. I am confident that if we go back this way, we can get back to the main path, the one that's filled with water. But I'm confident that if we can find that main path, which we can do, that we know that if we reach down into that water and pull up that string and count just two numbers that tell us we're going in the right direction, that we can get out of the cave. Now that meant entering into 54 degree water. You don't take baths in 54 degree water. That meant walking in water that your next step, you didn't know how deep it was going to be. You knew there probably wasn't a steep drop off, but it would decline or rise according to wherever you were in the cave. And we decided, because we were concerned about running out of light, only three of the six lamps would be lit, which makes walking through a cave even more exciting, if you will. And so, convinced the group to do that, and with a sense that that was the answer that God gave. Not an easy answer. I would have preferred the crack in the ceiling. We went out, we crawled around, we worked around, and probably within about 15 minutes, we found the water-filled path that was lower than the rest of the cave. We stepped into it. I reached down. It was about knee-deep. I found a string, and I pulled it up, and we went a direction, and we found two numbers, and we knew we were headed the right direction. And for the next hour, we walked in that cold 54-degree water, looking for numbers, pulling the string, and sometimes we found ourselves over waist-deep in that ice water. We were muddy, we were wet, we were cold, but when we saw daylight, we were thrilled. Jumped in the car, warmed it up as fast as we could, and drove home. I share that with you because, as strange as it may seem, that's a story that, as I kept thinking about it over these next few months and was asked to come back and do a stewardship message, I see some analogies with stewardship in that. With our lives. And it can be true whether we're graduating from high school or college and starting off for the first time into our financial world and decision making, and we reach that great, great evil force called debt, and we have to deal with that with credit card debt and student loans and all that kind of stuff. Or as I learned a few years ago, as I started looking at how can I do ministry in Granite City to children, my wife and I sat down and started to look at our retirement and what was there, what would we need to have to continue to bring in, how could we prepare for retirement and all the things that would be going on there. One of the things that happens whenever we're at any stage in our life, if we're not careful, we think we have a plan, which is like that path with the string that if we follow that plan and we follow what's going to work, it gets us where we're going and gets us back again. But we find, then when following the plan starts to seem like any kind of a challenge at all, we find ourselves easily drawn off sideways and side passages, much as what was happening in that cave. We start to say, well, I can afford that, or I can buy that new car, or an unexpected expense comes up, or we try to do something to help somebody out. And as a result, we get kind of shy about trying to do anything different than just count our pennies and hold on tight. We're not going to try anything different. And so we find ourselves in a darkness. Not really sure how to get out of the financial mess that we're in. And we just sit there and we hold on tight. We pray, but the prayers we ask sometimes are prayers that we come up with, not what God wants us to do, that says, well, just make more money or spend less and don't give to anybody and don't be a good steward, just be a miser that holds on. And hope rather than trust. Hope that something good will happen rather than trusting God that He will bring us something that will happen. I am convinced that the secret to getting out of the darkness of financial debt or the darkness of financial is to trust God to help us to think our way out. But to do that, we have to be willing to sit down and with God's help directing us, look at our life, look at our budget, look at the reality of where we are and where we need to be. And really think about our finances from a good stewardship point of view. John the Baptist is saying, these are the way the world works. If you've got two, respond to both of them. But what I say to you is give one of them away. Share what you really have in excess. What John the Baptist is saying to somebody who's a tax collector or a soldier, you have certain powers, you have certain ability, you can hold on and try to get more and find peace of mind that way, or you can really do what God wants you to do and love others and treat them in a fair and just manner. When it comes to being a good steward, it's a matter of sitting down and saying, this is what God has blessed me with. This is what we have in our family. These are the needs that we know we will have. These are the plans we need to make for the future. But when all is said and done and we work through all of that, what do we really have left to share with others? And I now say to you that one of the greatest places to share that is through the church. Mattoon, Coles County, Illinois, our nation, needs people who are Christian, who are sharing so that the good news of Jesus Christ can be shared with others. And it starts right here with this church for each one of you. But it means that after you've thought it through and prayed about it, there's still one more thing you need to do. And that's step into the water, grab hold of the string, and go the direction that you feel God is calling you to go. And that's not always easy. So today what I say to you is I want to challenge you to grab that string and get out of the mess that you may feel you're in, get out of the concerns that you may have, get out of that sense of worry that I'm not going to have enough as I grow older, and sit down and first of all, think about your situation. And then after really looking at your budget and looking at all the possibilities can come up, ask yourself, what now can I give to help the ministry and the work of the church in the name of Jesus Christ? And what I want to challenge you to do, I'm not saying do it, but I'm challenging you to think about it, is can I look at what my income is? And I know, being a retired person myself, that can vary. But based on last year's income or the income over several years, can I possibly look at how I spend my money, look at how I plan for the future, and seriously give consideration to increasing my giving as a challenge to grab hold of the string and follow the way God is possibly calling me, and just increase my giving by 1% of my income? For others, it may be staying right where you are. But if it's a systematic stewardship giving, that's better than just, well, if I'm in church, I'll drop something in, and if I'm not, I won't. And it may be that as you look at your budget and do your planning, you may say, you know what? Even what I'm giving. Sorry, Mike. Even what I'm giving is hurting, and maybe I need to cut back. That's an option. But I'm confident that if you really sit down, and you budget, and you plan, and if you need to, talk to somebody who can help you, that you will discover that you are able to give serious consideration to stewardship, and most of you will find that you can increase your giving by 1%, a step up. That's what I'm here to challenge you to do. Not so much to do it as to look at it, think about it, and plan. And then when you come up with that plan through prayer and careful thought and consideration, when you're ready, fill out that card, grab that string, and get to where God wants you to be as a good steward in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to hand out cards. Jason's got them? Larry does. Larry, if you would hand out those cards. And on that card, you'll see that it simply has a place where you sign up, fill out some answers. I'm here today because I told Mike I have done stewardship messages in churches, and it's always on the day that you turn your cards in. And I said, everybody brings their card, and it's already filled out. So the best I can do is make them feel good about what they've done. What I wanted to do was to try, so this is an experiment, is to say to each of you, take these cards home. Pray about them. Talk about them with any other members of your family that need to have input. Look at your financial situation, your tax returns from last year, and ask yourselves, what does God want me to do? How can I help the work and the ministry of the church? And it may be that it's not financial. It may be that you look also at your calendar and you give in time. But I think that if as a church, you really think seriously about stepping up one step, 1% of your income in giving, that you will be amazed at how you're able to do that. It may feel like stepping in cold water and walking through a dark cave, but it's better than sitting in the darkness and saying, all I can do is worry. I think the way we get away from worrying about our financial situation is let God really guide us to make the plans that He's calling us to make to be His people. With that in mind, let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I will admit that stewardship sermons are not the easiest to give, not the most fun to give. But Lord, I'm doing this because I think it's important for us to think about what it means to be a steward of Jesus Christ, to realize how much that He talked about it, how much Paul had to say about it, and now even how much John the Baptist said, and to really give serious thoughtful prayer and consideration to what it means to take all that You have blessed us with and to use it for ourselves, for our families, and for others in thoughtful, careful consideration and prayer. Help us to do, each person here, to do that this week, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.